So yes, Lord Jesus, you are our desire. Nothing compares to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. As we come with hearts of surrender, laid down before you. And we ask that you, by your Spirit, would speak to our hearts. That whatever you desire to do would be done. For yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And yours is the glory. And yours is the power both now and forevermore. May it come. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, amen and amen. Before you are seated, if you have a Bible, if you would open to Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. And as we would read God's word aloud, the children from kindergarten through sixth grade would be dismissed for children's church. And so we bless the children as always as they go with Miss Steph and Jordan this morning. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14 says this. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated. So thank you to Dan and to Mark for leading us before the throne, welcoming his presence, lifting up his name together. And today we continue in our series on the Christ life from Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14, looking at the topic of more and more life. Last week we looked at our identity in Christ, how we have died and our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. We remembered how this took place when we believed in Christ, in his name, and received him as our Savior and Lord, the one who all the way back 2 weeks ago, we received Jesus, who is life, and therefore we have life, and we become the children of God. And as a result, we saw last week from Colossians chapter 2 that we are alive in Christ. We are made complete in him. We are forgiven of our sin. We are released from the power of our sinful nature. And we are released from the power that Satan had over us. We talked about and looked at the fact that this is our identity. It is our position in Christ. And it is 100% true right now of you. It's not something that when you die, all of this will be true. This is 100% true of you right now in Christ. It's not future, it's now. And the goal of the Christian life, the blessing of the Christian life, is that you and I can experience more and more life as we partner with Christ to deal with the sin that seeks to try to keep us from experiencing that life. So knowing and believing this identity in Christ and living it out are two separate things. Because the reality that many of us feel is not the reality that I just told you about of 100% in Christ, alive, complete, not ruled by the power of sin, not ruled by the power of Satan, all of these things. We see it, we feel it, and we're like, there is something not right. And it really can challenge us to believe that our identity in Christ is really what it says it is. And the enemy would love to try to cast doubt and to try to lie to us and say, all of that really isn't true of you. Just look at the mess of your life. Because there's a difference between positional sanctification, who we are in Christ, that is 100% true, and our experiential sanctification, the alignment of those two. Who we are in Christ becoming more and more the reality of our lives every day. And the mess of our sin and its effects in our lives and its effect in the world keeps us from experiencing that identity in the life of Christ. But I want you to hear this morning, and this is the focus of the message, it does not have to. Do you hear that? Sin and its effects and the mess that sin has in this world affects our identity in Christ and how we experience it, but it does not have to. You and I can experience more and more life as we partner with Christ to deal with our sin. So I want to tell you a short parable. Put yourself in this. So imagine you are a few years out of college. Now, for some, that's really not that big of a deal to imagine you're a few years out of college. I just realized as I was putting this message together and making up this parable story that this year is 25 years for me out of college. Had not thought about that, but it is 25 years out of college. And I know there are some that it would be more than 25 years, so we'll leave it right there. But the reality of that, that you're a few years out of college, you're going to have to put yourself in a certain frame of mind. And imagine just a few years out of college that your college life was the partying life. I mean, everything that goes with college partying life, you were in it. And you graduated, but you graduated by the very skin of your teeth. Sometimes you wonder, how did I even pass college? Because you were so focused on partying. A few years after that, where you're at now in this story, you are now on your third job. And you just found out yesterday that you've been fired of that one because your partying life has continued and even accelerated. You have not been able to hold a job down. Your life is a mess. Debt has piled up. And you just received word from your landlord that at the end of the month, you will be evicted from your apartment. You will be homeless because of the months and months of rent that you have not paid because of your lifestyle. And you are crushed. You're on your couch in despair when all of a sudden, knock, knock, knock on your door. You pull yourself together. You wipe the tears from your eyes. You go to the door, and there standing at the door is a man in a briefcase dressed to the nines, and he says, "I'm a lawyer, and I need to come in and talk to you. Do you have a minute?" So you invite him in. And as he comes in, he sits down, and he tells you news that you had not yet heard. Your uncle has passed away, and he has left you $100 million in a trust fund. Now, this uncle is the uncle that believed in you, that saw things in you that no one else saw, that was always saying, "You are good at this, and I believe in you with this, and this, and this." He always was speaking life into you when everyone else was saying, "What a failure. He will never amount to anything." This uncle saw things in you and kept encouraging you to live up to what he saw in you. And even when you went off to college and were living in this partying life, he continued to say, "You're better than this. You have all of this potential. I see it in you. You can live up to this." He was never angry. He never yelled at you. He was never mad or disappointed. He just said, "I know this is in you. It's time to live up to it." And now, this uncle is gone. And with his death, your identity has the potential to completely change. It has changed. Your experience has the potential to change. You are a millionaire. $100 million in that trust fund for you. And all of a sudden, the despair is gone. But then the lawyer tells you this. There is a stipulation. For you to be able to access this $100 million in the trust fund, you're going to have to end your partying life. You're going to have to fly cross country. And you're going to have to take a job that your uncle has created for you that is specifically suited to all that he has told you about in your makeup. The only way you get it, the only way that identity of who you are, that millionaire, becomes a reality, is if you will choose to change. But if you do not, the identity will be there. You're a millionaire. You just can't access it. This story is like an example for what it takes to experience more and more life as you partner with Christ to see the change that he sees is possible in you, to allow the identity that he has put into you to become reality in your life. Four actions I want us to look at this morning. Sermon notes, as always, in your bulletin, but four actions to look at, to take, to experience more and more life. The first action is this: decisively decide. Decisively decide. Verse 11 says this: in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This all begins with identity. Because when we begin to understand our identity, we begin to feel this kind of disorientation. We begin to understand who we are in Christ, but we begin to become aware that something is not right, that who we are in Christ is not what we are experiencing on a daily basis. Paul has made this argument in the first 10 verses of Romans chapter 6 of how we have been united with Christ, and as he died, so we died, and if he died and was raised to new life, so we have the opportunity, and it is the call of God for us that we would die to our sin and be raised to resurrection life in Christ, that sin would not be our master, but that Jesus would. It's all about our identity. But there's this tension. The more we understand our identity, the more we recognize we're not living it. And the Spirit of God begins to come to us as we understand this identity more. And he begins to whisper to us. And he begins to convict us of our sin. Now understand, when the Spirit of God, he doesn't come and guilt us. How could you ever do that? He doesn't come to us to shame us. Oh, you're such a failure. He doesn't do those things. That's the voice of ourselves condemning us, or the voice of the enemy, or both. But the Spirit of God comes and whispers to us in love. And he comes and he says, you're better than this. Jesus is in you. You are alive. You are complete. You are forgiven. The sinful nature doesn't have anything over you anymore. Satan doesn't have hold over you anymore. You have a new way forward. And he begins to whisper and he says, this and this are not in alignment. It's time to get things in line with who you are. And he does it in love. But oftentimes, if you're anything like me and in my walk with the Lord, those whispers don't seem to be instantaneous, leading me to change. There needs to be, and often breakthrough comes once brokenness comes. Here's what I mean by that. Oftentimes we push the whisper aside. And when the whisper gets pushed aside, the Spirit of God gets louder. He doesn't get angry, he just gets louder. You see, we're hearing his conviction, we're hearing his word to us through scripture, to the gentle whisper of the Spirit, but oftentimes we don't want to change. And we don't want to change because we're either afraid, or if we're honest, we're not quite sure we want to be done with what we were doing. We may not like the place that we're living in. We may know, here is what Jesus has for me, and I'm not living it. And I don't really like the fact that I'm not living it, and I don't really like the way that the effects of sin are stealing life from me. I don't really like it. I'm like 95% ready to say I'm done with the things that are stealing life from me. But there's that 5% or 4% or 3% or even 1%. We're like, you know what? I still kind of want to hold on to the way that I was living before. And as the whisper of the Spirit gets louder and the conviction of the Holy Spirit gets louder, we begin to be worn down. Francis Thompson in 1893 wrote a long poem called The Hound of Heaven. And he describes the Holy Spirit as a hound dog, that just is pursuing, just keeps after you, just keeps calling you in love to the Father, just keeps saying, there's more, there's better. You know this is stealing from you. This isn't the life that Jesus has for you. And the hound of heaven just keeps after you. And oftentimes we shut out all the silence in our lives and we let noise and activity and all these things, because anytime we're quiet, the hound of heaven is right there. We get busy, we fill our lives with all kinds of stuff, because this moment we stop, the hound of heaven is right there. And the conviction of the Spirit is heavy upon us. And this may not sound good, but it is the most loving thing that the Spirit of God can do, because he's not guilting you, he's not shaming you, he's not accusing you, he's not mad at you. He's just saying, I got more for you. Life for you. Who Jesus has made you to be in your position is not what you're experiencing. There's more and more life available. Right now you're experiencing the effects of death. And he did not come for you to experience the effects of death. He came that you might experience life and more and more and more life. And the hound of heaven keeps after you until the place where you're just tired of running. You're just tired of pushing back. And you just surrender. This is what Paul is talking about. In the same way, count yourselves. The old King James says, reckon yourself. That's a great word. Reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In other words, make personal, make the thing that you are living your life and building your life on this truth, that you are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. In our Alliance family, we call this the crisis experience of sanctification. That it is a point of decisive decision where you are saying, I'm drawing a line in the sand. I have decided to follow Jesus in this. No turning back. There is no going back. I'm at the end of myself. And there is this initial understanding of a crisis that God brings us to this place to decisively decide, I surrender to Jesus. I am done with the old way before Christ. The way that carries over until we come to that place of saying, I am done. Friends, at salvation, we recognize I can't be saved apart from the grace of Christ. And we receive and we believe in his name and we become the children of God. We are forgiven of our sin. Our identity changes. But I think experience tells us, and I think the scriptures are clear, that there's a difference between receiving him as Savior and coming to that place where I just say, I'm wholly yours. I'm done with the way I'm living, because often we want salvation, but we also want to live the way we were living, even if it's just 5%. But to come to that place of crisis, of saying, I am completely done. And not with just words, but just at a place of brokenness. That's where breakthrough comes. When we are broken, our will is broken. Our desire to live a self-directed life is broken. And we have nothing but to say, I'm all yours. To the best that I know how, I'm all yours. There's an initial crisis experience, decisively deciding. But along the way, the Lord is going to show you things out of that decision to say, I have decided, I'm done. I'm dead. I count myself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. I reckon myself for that. There are still going to be things that the Lord's going to bring to you, maybe a sinful habit that's still aware, a lie that you have been believing and holding on to, shame that you are just going back to and allowing to define you. He's going to show you little things. And so there's going to be these ongoing mini crises. How about this one now? Mark, how about this one? How about this one? And how about this one? Off of this big decision. How about this one, Mark? And friends, I would say if you've made that decision initial and you've experienced the crisis of sanctification, but you're not experiencing ongoing crises, we may need to go back because I don't know, there's not one of us who's a finished product. Amen? Decisively decide. This is where in that parable, you had to decisively decide, say, I'm done with the party lifestyle. I'm moving across country and I'm taking this job and I'm going to give myself to this to access that identity of millionaire. It's a decisive decision today. First action, decisively decide. Second is this. Stop giving your body to sin. This is the action off of the crisis. Verses 12 to 13a say this, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. I want to tell you this morning that this is not about not sinning anymore. Church, we sang, I'm done with religion. Break up the walls of all my tradition, break down the wall, all that of my religion. Religion will tell us this, you have to stop sinning. You will never sin again. Now, hear me out for a second here. We can mistakenly think that the crisis will cause us to stop sinning altogether. And when you come to that place of decisive decision, and then the next day you've struggled and you're like, and you give yourself to it. Not because you want to, but because you're still working out the change of pattern. You're like, well, I guess it didn't work. I'm done. Friends, I would love to tell you that the moment you come to the crisis, you will never sin again in your life. But that's not reality. It's a process that we are walking through. We will sin less for sure. But sin will always be there. This is not sinless perfection. We are not saying you will be perfect the moment you come to the crisis. You will sin progressively less, but there will still be sin that you commit. Now that doesn't, Paul says, shall we go on sinning earlier in Romans 6 so that grace would increase? It does not mean by any means that you just get to go wild and do everything you want to do. It just means that, friends, in our humanness and our brokenness, there's still going to be some sin that we commit. Don't be discouraged by it. Keep going. It's not about not sinning. It's about not letting sin reign. That's the distinction. Not letting sin reign. Therefore, do not let sin reign. Be the king. Be in charge in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Paul says not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Tells me two things I want you to hear. First, is that you and I, we can let sin have charge of our lives. Even though we are dead to it in our position, we can let sin have charge in our lives. That's a hard truth to swallow, isn't it? That if we are in the place where sin is just in charge of us, the first place we need to look is, am I letting this thing have charge of me? If my identity says I am free from this, am I letting it? Some of it is our decision. Some of it goes back to that I'm 95% ready. 5%, I still want to have a little bit of it. I'm still letting it. And I just want to say that sometimes there are things that are deeply rooted, that the power of the enemy in our lives, that sin that is there, there may be a foothold of the enemy. And so sometimes you may say, I don't want it, 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 I don't want to let it. I'm not trying to let it, but there's still this, I don't know why I can't. There is a reality that we still may need to be delivered from the power that the enemy has over it. And that's a whole other sermon for a whole other time. But if you find yourself there, like, I still am struggling with this thing. I've come to a crisis as best I know how, but there's still this thing. And I don't think I'm letting it, but I'm still struggling with it. I would love to talk to you about that. Because Jesus has power over it. And he can set captives free. Second thing to hear about that is that this is in our mortal bodies. Paul says, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Meaning this, is an earthly issue. It is not an eternal heaven issue. Praise the Lord, there is a day when we will receive these glorified bodies, when the perishable, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, when these perishable bodies will be swallowed up by the imperishable, and these mortal bodies will be swallowed up in immortality. At that day, sin will no longer be present in your life at all. This is not an eternal fight. This is an earthly, time-bound fight that you will get free of, that the fullness of salvation will eradicate it completely from you, and there will be no sin, and you will be like Christ. So if today you're saying, boy, I've been fighting and fighting and fighting, and I'm weary, and man, what if this is like this forever and ever? Paul says, don't let it reign in your mortal bodies. Because your glorified body, you won't know it anymore. That desire, that battle, that fight will not even be there anymore. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So until then, keep the fight. Keep going. Keep going. It's not about not sinning anymore. It's not about not letting sin reign. It really is about not intentionally giving yourself to sin. What do you intentionally give yourself to? Paul says to not offer your bodies, i.e. your whole lives, to sin. So now that we've had this crisis experience, it's an active decision to live out our desire to be done with sin by not giving our bodies to it. Sometimes some things need to be cut out of our lives. A dear one in our church family had surgery this week to remove cancer from her body. It just makes sense for us on this, in the world that we live in, if there's cancer there, there's a tumor there, to cut it out. Because it's stealing life. You're not going to be able to live with that thing. And so surgery is necessary to cut it out. Can I propose to you this morning that there may be things in your life that you need surgery on, that needs to be cut out because you've been offering it as a part of your body to sin? Maybe if it's alcohol, maybe going to the bar or buying that alcohol needs to be cut out. Maybe if it's porn, maybe a filter on your computer or on your phone, or maybe even the radical step of getting rid of the computer and the phone and getting a flip phone, whatever it is that you go to, you may need to get radical and cut it out. If it's chocolate or potato chips, it may mean you stop buying it. It may mean everything that's in your pantries that you know you're just going to go to, you just got to go and you throw it away. If it's a relationship that you know offering yourselves to it is leading you to sin, maybe that relationship has to end. But may I confess to you this morning that there have been many times in my life where I have said, I'm done. I'm not intentionally giving myself to sin. And I'm going to put this on the computer, or I'm going to get rid of this, or I'm not going to do that. And I find myself going back to it. The thing that has worked the greatest because it has exposed the shame in my life is to confess it to another believer. To say, this is present in my life and I need to be done with it. I'm going to take these steps, but I need to be done with it so that I am not intentionally giving myself to sin. And please, please, please don't make this the end. There has to be a goal higher than just stopping doing something. Because self-help can get you that. There has to be a higher reason, and the higher reason is we are called to know Christ. We are called to his life in us. It's not about just stopping doing stuff. It's about, I want the one who has given his all for me and wants to live his life through me. And this is getting in the way of him living through me. And I want him. And so I'm going to stop giving myself to that because he is better than that. He is better than that. He is the goal. His life in us is the goal. Third action to take is instead to start giving your body to God. Again, just as it was, and that should be 13b, not 13a. Sorry for the typo on that. 13b says, not, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Friends, this is back to our identity. You have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Again, it's not about perfection. Just as not giving your body to sin isn't about stopping sinning completely, so giving our bodies to God is not about doing this perfectly. It's about changing our daily practices and finding that he is life. And it's about intentionally giving ourselves to God. So often, if we just stop at giving our body, not giving our body to sin, we've stopped at death. But the gospel is about life. So often I heard growing up what I heard, and I'm sure it wasn't what was preached, it was what I heard. You got to stop this, you got to die, you got to die, you got to die, you got to die. But I never, for the longest time, it never clicked that there's resurrection. We don't just die to die to our sin. We die that we might be resurrected to new life now, that we might know his life. So we offer our bodies to him as an instrument of righteousness because we are no longer dead, but we are alive with Christ. How do we do this? I would encourage you, spiritual disciplines, not as an end, but as a means to know and to offer yourselves to God to know his life. Start the day with prayer. Lord, this morning I give myself to you today, and I want your life in me. Spend time daily in the word and in worship, not to check off the thing on your Bible plan, but to be able to say, Lord, I want to hear you. I want to know you. I want to know who you are, and I want your life to be moving through me. Spirit of God, I want you to show me the way to walk in life. Spend time in listening silence. Lord, what do you want to say? And then set your heart to obedience. Set your heart to obedience to what you read in his word, to the whispers of the Spirit. And spend time gathering with believers. There is power in being together with other believers for life to come to you and to others around you. Offering yourself to him that life may be poured in, and then that you might offer yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness for ministry and mission around, that God may use you to bring life to others, that you are saying, Lord, here am I, now use me. And lastly, last action in all of it is keep remembering why. Keep remembering why. Verse 14 says this, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. See, here's the reason. Sin is not your master. Some days it may feel like it's your master, but if you've come to that place of crisis, you're not under the law anymore. You're not looking to it as a way to be righteous, to live the Christ-like. Because if you were, you're just living under the law and sin would be your master and you're just going to be in bondage to that sin. Sin is not your master. That's your identity. Always remember it. It's not your identity. Your identity is that Jesus is your master and he is the one who gives you life. Paul says that we are under grace, that Jesus is our master, and that his life is given to us as we believe in his name, as we receive him as Lord through faith alone. Progressively, this leads to freedom in Christ and life through him. Keep remembering why sin is not your master. Jesus is. Last week, I showed you a video about opening up a dam and how opening up that gate in the dam is kind of like aligning yourself with your identity in Christ. Now, coming to that place of crisis, I want you to see what happens. Pay special notice to what happens as the water begins, as the dam gate is open. See what comes out. Then I'll make a comment. Have to see it one more time next week. But what came out as soon as that gate was open? What came out? Sludge, sediment, trees. I mean, that first bit of stuff that's coming out is just like, ah, nasty. Friends, this is what happens when we come to the crisis, when we say, I am done with this. A gate gets opened and the things that have held us down, those sinful things, as we stop offering ourselves to sin and we start offering ourselves to God, is all this stuff just begins to be purged out of our soul. Stuff that you're like, I didn't realize how nasty that was and how much that has been clogging up my soul and experiencing the life of Christ. It's necessary to get the gunk out. If we're going to live this Christ life and the living water of the Spirit that we'll look at next week is going to really flow. If the gunk is in the way, the Spirit gets stopped up. It's just a reality. If we want the Spirit of God to move through us and the Christ life to really flow, the gunk has to be cleansed. It has to be out. As we position ourselves and believe who we are in Christ, and then begin to live according to it. Dan and Mark are going to come and lead us in a closing song of worship, but I want to just give you three possible applications that in praying, I really felt like these three were ones to consider. The first, maybe the hound of heaven has been hounding you. And you're close to a crisis. You're close to that place where you've received Christ as your Savior. You've believed in his name. Life is there. You've understood more and more your identity in him. But there's this thing that you're just like, I haven't really come to that place where I'm just done personally. I'm coming to the end of myself. Not 95.5, 100%. And the hound of heaven's been on you. And you've been shutting down the hound of heaven. You've been filling your life with noise, activity. You've been running from him. Today's the day to stop running. The hound of heaven is after you because he loves you. It's the Father sending the hound of heaven on assignment. He says, my son, my daughter, I love them. And they're not living the life that Jesus has purchased. And I want them so badly to know this life. It's time to lay down and to receive in a crisis, to receive his life. Maybe along the way you've had that crisis. Second application. And you would say, you know what, there's this one sin or in my life that the Lord's been convicting me of lately. And I'm like 95% done with that too. But you know what, I've been indulging that sin. I've been offering, and you know, it's been a lot less. I've been trying. I'm not offering myself to it as much. But you know what, I need to be done with that one. There's this one and I need freedom from it today. The third application is this. That spirit and voice of shame, I think, has been hitting some of us. It's given you a crisis of believing your identity. Am I really loved? Am I really free? Look at all this stuff that's wrong with me. And you've been saying, God, I know better than you. Look at my life. You say all of that. I know better than you. Look at my life. And today may be the day that you need a crisis of believing who you are in Christ, that your identity is settled in him, that the issue of your value has been settled at the cross of Christ. You don't have to do anything for it. He has given it to you, that you are a dearly loved child of the King, and you're just got to repent this morning of believing that you know better than God about who you really are. Because shame's been after you. And the Lord loves to lift shame off of his children. And so as we would worship, and even following that time, if there's just some stuff, and I do believe that we can think, I can handle this by myself. Me and God got this. But the things I really need breakthrough on haven't been just me and God on it. I've needed to confess it to another believer, and I needed to receive prayer from another believer to hear from the Lord where I couldn't hear. And to say, Jesus, I'm desperately in need of you. And so if that's where you find yourself this morning, and one of those is sitting there, and the hound of heaven's on you in some way because he loves you, let me just encourage you that you would not just pray by yourself, but that you would confess, this is where I'm at. Take the risk. This is where I'm at. And let another hear where you're at and welcome the presence of Jesus to pray for you. God has always been good. And he is good right now. And he will be good forever and ever. Because of that, you can trust him. So as we worship, feel free to come for prayer.